mes frères et mes sœurs. Et ma question, what do I say, ma première question, the first one I have for you, what is it? I have trained you well. Hein? Have you been marinating? Yeah. Yeah. Who has not been marinating? I want to embarrass you this morning. You all have been marinating. All right. Très bien. Today, we get into every day as we're getting into part of the prayer the Lord gave us as a pattern, as a suggestion, as a help, a guideline. Every part of it is special. Every part of it is loaded with meaning and encouragement. And today's as well. But I'm going to warn you today, a warning. All right? At the end of the service, I'm going to ask you to do something a little different. Are you ready? All right, you said you're ready. All right, good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity just to be together, to celebrate you, not just something temporary and of less significance, but to come together in your name and all that means and represents. To come today together because of you, because you're alive. You're in, I hope every one of us can say, you're in our hearts. You're living your life in us and through us today. And so we want to learn more of you so we can truly be even more your committed followers. So thank you that you're here. You're with us. You're in us. Thank you for what you are going to do, because we open our hearts to you this morning. And God's people said, amen. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Now pray it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Hallowed be your name. Say that with me. Hallowed be your name. Words have power. A word is, by definition, a symbol of an idea. Ideas are powerful. That's how we live. It's how we manage. You can't go on without ideas. When you speak words, they have power. James reminds us of that, one side of power. He said, the tongue can use words to even start a fire. They can destroy. That's powerful. James chapter 3. Then we go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and Paul reminds us the tongue can also be used to speak words that literally give grace. Say that with me. Words can give grace. Words can give grace. Words are powerful. What's the difference? The only difference is who anoints the words, to whom we give permission to use the words. If I speak a word of malintent, bad intentions to one of you, I'm giving permission to the author of evil to use that against you. Is that serious? Rather, when I speak a word out of love to you, then I am giving the Holy Spirit permission, may I say it that way? I am asking the Spirit to anoint that and to use it in a powerful way for His glory. Words are powerful. No wonder James said in chapter 1, be slow to speak. Be quick to what? Listen. We have two ears, one mouth. Someone said, well, we should be listening twice as much as we speak. Probably good advice. I'm not sure if that's a good law or anything, but it preaches really well, so we'll use it. Not a bad bit of advice. So, say to the person next to you, you can hurt me. Say it to the person next to you, but you can bless me. Words are powerful. Powerful. So if words have power, then naturally names have power, because names are words. Some of you, I don't know if the French have this expression. I think, Trevor, you can tell me, you're the expert. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Do you have that in French? Something like that, no? Oh, the French never have those problems. I see. All right. I remember as a young person growing up, somebody says, you're da 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 da. And I go, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But you know what? It's a lie. Names can hurt deeply. Words have power. Huge amount of power. God even changed names of people. You can name some of them, I'm sure. We've seen in the Old Testament particularly, but in the New as well. Who is one in the New Testament? Jesus changed his name. Simon. Yeah. Changed to Peter. Yeah. Several. We just, when you start to think about it, suddenly, wow, there are more there than I realized. And God would give names either to indicate a change about to happen, or he'd give a name indicating what he is going to use that person for. Many, many different things. Names are very significant. They're powerful. Some of you have named your children for that reason. God has put on your heart what that child's name should be, probably related to a purpose God has for them. We did that with our children, and it's been amazing what has happened. Names per se are not magical. We're not talking about superstition. We're talking about what they represent, what's behind them. That's where the power is. You see? Names are just the vehicle, as words are. But do you understand, friends, our hearts, the intents of our hearts, are powerful. And when we express it with words, it has a huge amount of power. So say to the person next to you, be careful with your words. Okay, we're done. We can go home now. But let's take it a step further. We can see his name certainly has power. If words have power, then names do, and his name certainly does because of what it represents, because of what is behind it, and how we use it makes a huge difference. Have you thought about that lately? His main name, what is his main name? Yahweh. We say Yahweh. We use the Lord in most translations, capital L-O-R-D, all capitalized, to represent that name, Yahweh. We'll get to that in a second. That represents all his other names, all his other characteristics, all his other qualities. So when we call on his name or his names out of sincere hearts, what happens? We're connecting with what that name represents, or those names represent. We're connecting with him. You see? And the Spirit works in us then and through us accordingly. Now, why am I getting so theoretical this morning? What am I getting at? Look at the power of his name, what is behind his name. Let's look for a moment. We're going to get into a little bit of a quick linguistic lesson. And I think you'll be struck by this. The power of his name has power for good. Oh, it does. You see in Scripture, demons literally screamed and fled from their hosts at just the mention of his name. Even Jesus, his very presence, and others that of his followers, their very presence was a powerful force on evil. Oh Lord, may we be the same. May his power be so full in us, so free in us and through us, that demons would flee. We wouldn't have to say a word. It's just as real today, friends, as back then. Let's take this seriously. We are at war, friends. Someone said it well. Friends, we are at war. There is no escape. Arm yourselves. If you name the name of Christ, you are aligning against an enemy. You are at war. You have no choice. But we have all kinds of hope because we have the conqueror on our side, the victor. Amen? The one in us who's greater than he who's in the world. We need not fear. And we can even have victory over our flesh. Let's not blame the devil for too many things. Our flesh is often the guilty party. The devil takes advantage of it. The power of his name. In the authority of his name, eyes of the blind were opened. Withered legs were made strong. Dead bodies came out of graves. Imagine. But friends, let's remember that name, the power behind the name, the one behind the name, is exactly the same today. It's no different. Friends, I encourage you, you have issues, You have battles during the week. If nothing else, call out the name Jesus. You have a connection with him. If you know him, you can call out his name with authority. But even just the utterance of his name often sends the enemy fleeing. Changes situations even. If Martin Luther did it, I think we could try it. He even took an inkwell once and threw it at the devil and it hit the wall. That spot is still on the wall. It was, anyway. We are connected with a name that is unbelievable because of the one behind it. But you know, we forget this. His name also has power for evil. Huh? Do I have your attention now? When we use the name of God in a careless way, call on him to damn something or condemn something, we set in motion something beyond our understanding. We must take seriously the power of curses. Because they're powerful. You remember Jesus' disciples in Luke 9 when the disciples, they were going into Samaria, that area, and the Samaritans saw that they were heading for Jerusalem. They had hate, huge hate for each other. When the disciples heard that, the Samaritans would not let them pass through their country. What did the disciples say to Jesus? You remember? Hey, Jesus, shall we call down fire on them now and destroy them? Wouldn't that be awesome to see that? Let's call down fire. Where were their hearts at? We look at them and say, those guys. But I bet you, if we were living then, I bet we would do or think the same thing. I think I probably would, or I would think it. I might not say it, but I'd think it. What's the difference? Abusing the power behind this amazing name. What did Jesus do? It says he turned immediately and he rebuked them. He says, no, this isn't what this is about. Or let's get a little closer to home, perhaps, for us. Maybe trifle lazy prayers. Oh, God, bless the missionaries. And then we go off, oh, I got to eat. Taking things so casually sometimes without stopping and thinking, maybe even agonizing some time in prayer, lingering in prayer for a need or for some people that really need our support in prayer, using in his name, speaking for on their account, on their behalf. Not waiting on him, taking his power and work casually. But here's one that maybe gets a little closer. Gossip. And yet we put in a little bit of God to make the gossip permissible, to make it okay. Oh, she's so lazy. God bless her. Boy, he's got a problem. God bless him. Let's pray for him. We abuse the name of God to soften the evil we're committing. Lord, help us. Could you say amen with me? His name has power. Either way. Let's be sure we hallow it. We make it holy. Separate, special, and use it well because of what it represents, who is behind it. So why would we take his name casually and treat it with little respect? Isn't it interesting that it's one of the Ten Commandments related to this? Hallow his name, treat his name well. Don't abuse it. Don't use it in vain, many versions say. Don't use it uselessly. Don't make it of little value. Don't waste it or rush over it, is the meaning of the Hebrew words there. Don't dare take it lightly at all, or make it empty, is what one version is. If I profane something, if I treat it lightly, I'm making it of very little value to me. I'm treating it as something that even may be of less value than I. Speaking to you, friends, I'm speaking to me. Why is God doing this? What is He doing by giving a command about this? His name represents so much. If we disrespect it, we disrespect Him. We take Him casually, we insult Him, put Him at our own level or below. This is serious. But don't miss this, friends. Don't miss this. This is what all the Ten Commandments are about. It's not about God's legalism, it's about God's love for us. He's trying to spare us from disaster, from making wrong choices that would deeply hurt us. Sure, He will get glory when we make right choices, but He genuinely does care about you and me. And that's why He gives us those guidelines. If we're not under the filling of the Spirit, where we would naturally then do the things that are right and good, then we have the law there to remind us. Isn't God a loving God? Can I get an amen or a voila or bien sûr or something? Please, something? Even there we see His heart, His amazing loving heart. He's trying to protect us from hurting ourselves. He's trying to give us the abundant life we can have when we give Him the honor and glory He deserves. He's helping us every way He can and more. So, how do we hallow His name? Let's look at that quickly, and we'll draw it to a close after that. There's two sides to this. For you to take the TGV to Paris, Can you ride it? I think it would be faster if you just put it on one rail and not have it on two, don't you? Wouldn't that be faster? Less friction? Just on one rail. You have two for stability and for guidance. Amen? Let's look at it this way for a second. About two rails for the train track. Two are needed for us to be able to ride on the train of hallowing His name and get where we want to be. The first rail is just the expression of a fact. The fact rail of hallowing His name. For the early church, the word hallowed just meant to make a person or a thing the opposite of just very common. They were set apart for special things, like the instruments in the temple. They had that significance. So they were different from anything else. That's why we say His name is holy, hallowed. It's set apart is very special because He is holy, hallowed, very special, like no other, like nothing other. Amen? There's none like Him. And we see it even more if we look at His name, His actual name. Here comes the linguistics. It tells us so much. You remember in Exodus 3 where Moses said to God, "Now suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what's His name?'" You know, almost mockingly, "Well, tell us His name, so we're convinced." Then he said, "What do I tell them?" And you remember what God said to him? In Exodus 3, he said first to Moses, I am that I am, or I am who I am. And then he said something else. He said, this is what you're to say to them. I am has sent me to you. I am that I am, or I am who I am, has sent me to you. You see? That's where we get Yahweh. We say it that way. That's the letters, the four letters of the Hebrew. And we fill in a couple vowels so we can say it. But that's where we see the Lord written so often. But look at what this name shows. Where he says, I am, the Hebrew word, the Hebrew verb to be, I am, is not very specific. When you say, I am that I am, you could be saying, I was that I was, or I was that I am, or I was that I will be. Or you could be saying, I am what I was, I am what I am, I am what I will be. Or you could be saying, I will be what I was, I will be what I am, or I will be what I will be. At least those nine possibilities by that statement of that verb. Why would God say something so unspecific? Use a verb that's just very irregular. Why is God very irregular? You know what I'm leading toward? Can you nail God down? Can you give him specifics? Can you put him in a box? Can you restrict him even in time? I am what I was, I am what I will be, I am what I am. You can't. He's just giving a little idea of how big he is, how beyond us he is, way beyond our language, for sure, much less our minds. You see the picture? But then, isn't it interesting? We move to the New Testament, and you recall when an angel came to Joseph? Joseph is thinking, I'm in a mess here. I've got to divorce this girl, do it quietly to be kind to her, but I've got to get out of this. This isn't right. And an angel comes and says, what? Joseph, this is of God. The child this woman has that you love is born of my spirit. Take her to be with you because I'm going to give birth to a child very special. And you're to name this child and you'll call his name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. What does Jesus mean literally? Jehovah saves. Yahweh saves. Now what do we have? God invades time and space. He comes down near. He appears in our form so we can begin to really relate to him. And then through that, he pays the price for our redemption, for our sins, so that now we can have intimacy, connection, life in him. That's near. First, his name is giving us this idea of, we can't figure this out. He is unbelievable. And then suddenly, he's just as near as he is far. Isn't that amazing? Just in a name. This is an amazing God we serve. Is it any wonder we say at the beginning of our praying, your name is holy, and I want it to be that way. But look here, if we're just looking by a statement of facts and saying, yeah, that's what I believe, we're not done. We need another rail to the track system. And what is it? We go beyond the expression of a fact. We go to the second rail where it starts to get personal. Are you ready? Oh, no, Pastor. Now you're getting personal. I love you. I care about you as my brothers and sisters. And we want the truth together. Amen? We want to speak the truth to one another in love, as the word says. Okay, I'm going to speak the truth with all the love I can. And you better do that with me, too. Don't all of you come to me afterwards at the potluck, though. I want to enjoy my meal. You can speak to me after that. But listen to this. This really is where it gets personal now, where each of us says, Lord, I'm saying it, I believe it, but now I want you to be hallowed. I want you to be special. I want you to be set apart to demonstrate to the world you are this way by the way I live. The idea of hallowing is linked closely in Scripture to glorifying. When we say we glorify the Father, it means we declare His otherness, but it also means we show it. There's two parts to glorify, just like to hallowing. Same thing. We don't just announce it. We demonstrate it. That's the real power of it. So people really get a good idea of what he's like. So we hallow his name, not only with words of adoration, but also with lives that look more and more like him. We let the Holy Spirit work more and more freely in our lives, and wouldn't you know it, we automatically start looking like him. Like I've said before, friends, I hope I'm going to hear language more and more where I hear Martha saying to someone over here, you know, what you did last week, that looked just like Jesus. Natalie goes over to someone else and says, Marion, you know, you look more and more like Jesus to me every day. Shouldn't that be our commentary to each other and encouraging each other? If he is getting more and more freedom in us, we will start to look like him. Doesn't mean you have to have long hair, I hope. I don't think so. That, friends, that is worship. That's what worship is about. Sunday morning here, singing? No. It begins, with all due respect to our brothers and sisters, and I love it. Don't you? Don't you appreciate that? It's awesome. It begins. It prepares us even more, aligns our hearts more with the Lord. It's wonderful, but it's only the beginning. This, walking it out, that's the worship. The real worship. This prepares us for that. Stirs our hearts for that. Amen? Am I making sense? So we come to Abba. Our Abba in the heavens. And what do we say next to him? Nothing else. Until we say, oh, Abba, hallowed be your name. I'm saying it, but I also want to live it. Not just my talk, but also my walk. Talk and walk. Amen? That is powerful. Powerful. So, Lord, I pray you would seal this on our hearts. into my heart. Do what you want to do. Thank you. Amen. Now I'd like to do something. We're not done yet. I'd like to do something. If you're willing, I'm not forcing you to, but I'm telling you, you must do it. Do you remember Moses was walking out in the desert and something caught his attention? There was fire over there. There was a bush burning, and it just kept burning, but the bush never burned up. He went over, and whom did he meet there? God spoke to him there. And remember God's words to him? Moses, first of all, while you're here, this is a holy place, so take off your shoes. You're looking at me like, what? I hope you had a shower this morning. Sometimes this is powerful stuff, but it's like in the privacy of your home, whatever, sometimes to do that kind of thing, to visualize holy ground, your desire to walk in holiness, to be set apart for him, to hallow his name in your life. Let's do a little of that right now. We'll take a section. We'll take a couple minutes. You can take off your shoes as you will, the timing you want to, or if you don't want to, that's fine. You want to be stubborn and mean and ornery, that's fine. We honor whatever, but the key is the heart, right? But sometimes out here helps in here, right? And just reflect on hallowing his name, what that means, what it maybe needs to mean in your life a little more. Let the Spirit speak to your heart for what you need to hear right now. And I want to do the same, all right? After a little bit, I'll redirect us to the last part, all right? Where you'll be allowed to put your shoes back on, of course. But let's enter this united as community. Like, we want to walk on holy ground. We want wherever we are to be holy ground. So people get touched by this, moved by who he really is, by his presence in our lives, because he's so set apart here in us that it makes a powerful difference. That's what his name is all about. So, in stillness, when you are ready, if you feel free to do that, go ahead. You can kneel, you can stay right where you are, you can do what's comfortable for you, but just spend time alone with Jesus. Let the Spirit speak to your heart. See what happens, all right? Just come with an open, listening heart. Amen.